Good morning. Are there any seniors in here? Raise up. Nice. All right. So I was kind of inspired earlier, and I went back and I looked at the first words that I spoke to you guys as seniors during your new student orientation. And this is it. And, right, we've kind of made it full circle here. This is an interesting thing, but I wanted to read some of this, and then I want to share a couple of addendums that I'd like to make. So you guys all sat in this room as freshmen, and everyone's here has done that, right? I introduced myself, and then here's sort of the cultural context that we were sitting in. I started off by saying you're starting college at a crazy time. There is a global pandemic. Wearing masks has become a political issue. We have a presidential election coming up in 3 months. There have been protests all summer sparked by the death of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery. And I said I'm okay saying it's an unprecedented time. It's also a time when people want your time more than ever. TikTok, Instagram, Facebook have figured out how to monetize your attention, so they want as much of it as you will give them. And I said, that matters because the next 4 years, 18 to 22, will be the most formative years in determining your lifelong practices and behaviors, how you spend your time, the disciplines and patterns you learn and create will now be the foundation of your future. So 4 years later, I'm wondering what the disciplines and patterns of your life are. And then my hope was, I said, I hope that over the course of this next 4 years, you will learn to love reading the Bible, you will cultivate the discipline of prayer, and you will continue to discover what it means to follow Jesus. And then I added just a small piece there that Jesus was intentionally vague when he said, follow me, for important reasons. And then talked a little bit about J.I. Packer and C.S. Lewis and one of their kind of contentions. They talk about the fact that it's actually more important that God knows us than we know him. Kind of played that out, talked about what and why, and then I told you a story that's one of my very favorites. I told you the story of Greg Boyle, who was the priest in Cochabamba, Bolivia, where the old farmer rained flowers down on his head. Some of you may remember that. And then I kind of finished up with, when you know that you are known and loved, you can then understand God's relation to you in daily circumstances. When you hurt because he loves you, he wants to comfort. When you're happy because he loves you, he rejoices. When you're a wreck because he loves you, he wants you to know peace. When you're anxious because he loves you, he wants you to breathe. And on, because he knows you and loves you is always the motive. And at the core of all of this is the fact that following Jesus is not simply believing the right things or knowing the right theology. It's about knowing him and being known by him. Relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. All right. It's all good stuff. But I'm thinking now, what would I say to you if you were sitting here as freshmen? And what do I want to say to you going out? And here's what I would like to do. We have another election coming up. We live in an increasingly polarized world and church. And there's something that's been creeping up in my social media world lately. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I kind of have a love-hate relationship with most social media. But when I'm on Instagram, I've been getting reels of people who have deconstructed and are in the process of deconstructing their faith. And that's sort of the language that they use, deconstruction of faith. And they're actually quite humbling to watch. They're very sad, but they're very humbling. And if any of you have seen them, I think you probably understand what I'm saying there. But I'm thinking about you as you go out. And I know students who've gone out from Covenant and who have turned away from Jesus. I know students who have gone out from Covenant and say, I'm still a Christian, but there's no actual fruit of what they say in their lives. So what I want to say this morning, what I want to encourage you with, is I think this truth. What do I hope for you? I hope that you continue to fall in love more deeply with Jesus. Because love for Jesus is the truest and the greatest motivator of heart and hand. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is there at the core of our faith for a reason. And to know him is to love him. How do you fall more in love with Jesus? And the answer is, you have to know him. And how do you know him? You know him by spending time with him. And these may seem so basic, but they're at the very foundation of what it means to be human and to be a follower of Jesus, right? That's a very logical progression, but it's the deepest and most beautiful truth. To love Jesus, you have to know Jesus. And to know Jesus, you have to spend time with Jesus. And think about this. You know this from life experience, right? If you want to know a person, you have to spend time with that person. And I'd like you to imagine something that I'm sure you've all experienced. Think about a person that you've known in the past that you have loved dearly, or that you've thoroughly enjoyed every moment you've got to spend with them. Or maybe you haven't enjoyed every moment, but your love for them is deep. Your desire to be with them is deep. And then you move away, or you go away, or you lose contact. I can think of, I'm older, so I have lots of these people in my mind, but people that I knew well, like really knew well, and then move away, go to a different place, kind of lose contact. And I remember stories. I remember aspects of character. I remember certain things about them. But when you are away from a person, it's nearly impossible for that person to not become something of a caricature in your mind, a representation of what is real and true. And I think the same way goes for Jesus. There are examples, I think, littered throughout our experience. Music is one of my very favorites. Take 5 seconds and think of your favorite song or your favorite album right now. Right now, your favorite song or favorite album. How many of you in here can sing every word of that favorite song or that favorite album? Raise your hand. Most people. Okay. How many of you can know what it sounds like in your head? Like, yeah, right? You know that. You know what it sounds like. So here's a great question. Why do you still listen to it? Right? Not trying to be like, gotcha, or anything, but just, you know, like, it's a real honest question. You listen to it because even though you know it, you know all the lyrics, you may know everything about the artist, it may be this song or album you've been listening to since you were a kid, you know where the drum beats are coming, you know the music, you listen to it because it's alive. And when you listen to it, you actually experience it. I think it's important to think, we think about Jesus like that. I was this morning, I was thinking about, like, this could apply to so many things, right? Like, I have a chair in my kitchen that's like my chair, right? It's an old leather chair. It's got a cushy thing on the back that's attached. So Batty will, like, when I sit down there and I'm reading, Batty jumps up on the back and, like, sits across my neck. And it's it really is kind of my happy place. I know what the arms feel like. I know where the seams are. It has, like, those little nail thingies on the sides. I know right where I know this chair really well. And I like it a lot. When that chair, like, has seen its last day and goes out to the backyard and I light it on fire, which I tend to do with things, and it goes away, I will remember certain things about the chair, but I won't know the chair anymore. I think that it's one of the simplest and most insidious temptations that we have as Christians. is to think that because we know the stories of Jesus, we don't need to be in the stories with him. You can tell me, I'm sure most of you, lots of you could probably walk through the Gospels, and if you had enough time, you could probably like piece together most of Jesus' life. And I think we tend to think that we don't need to be sitting with Jesus. But the Word of God is a living thing, beautiful and sharp, cutting down into the soul, revealing the living Christ to us. If we want to love him, we have to know him. And if we know him, we have to spend time with him. And the best place to spend time with him is in the Word. So my hope is that as you're going out as seniors, and as you are going to summer for the rest of you, is that you'll become people of the Gospels. That you'll become people who become friends with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that you'll get to know Jesus in the Word because you're spending time there and you're hearing and seeing and walking and smelling and hurting and laughing with him. That you will become people of the Gospels, and that that love that is formed as being people of the Gospels push you out into the rest of his story. So that's my first hope. My second is that you will become child to father prayers. And here's what I mean. I think prayer is one of the most challenging disciplines that we as Christians seek to incorporate into our lives, right? I think prayer is probably, if we asked how many of you are like absolutely satisfied with your prayer life, maybe two or three people would raise their hands, right? If I asked how many people would like to have a better prayer life, I'm guessing every person in this room would raise their hands, right? I think one of the most important aspects to spending time with Jesus in prayer is understanding and stepping into prayer as child to father. The picture that is crafted throughout all of Scripture from the very beginning, God as father to Israel, his son. It gets individualized in the person of Christ, and then we in Christ become children of God, sons and daughters to the Father. But I think it's really hard for us to remember that that's how we are supposed to pray. The way that you pray will oftentimes test your theology. So I'll tell you a story. It's one I hope you find encouraging. And it's one that has shaped how I approach prayer in a really, like, almost daily way. So it's been about 15 years now. I was in Alaska with two friends, and we were on a fishing trip. Some of you may have heard the story, but I think it bears repeating. We're in Alaska on a fishing trip. We spent 10 days there. We did a number of different kinds of fishing. We fished for king salmon. We fished for rainbow trout. We spent a day on a little river fishing for grayling. But one day we're out on a lake, and we're fishing for rainbows. And we've had a pretty decent day. We've done okay. And we see this fairly large like storm cloud coming up on one side of the lake. And my friend Nate is like, we gotta go now. So he throws it in gear and he's like, throw your lines in though. So we trolled basically. So we threw lures into the water and the lures are out behind the boat as we're heading to shore and we're gonna get out of there. So as we're driving in the boat, I've got my lure over the side. I've spent a lot of time in my life fishing, and it brings me great joy. And there's nothing quite like the hit, like when, well, rainbows aren't quite as powerful as like when a largemouth or a muskie like slam your lure, right? I see somebody nodding over there. But a rainbow, like a 20-inch rainbow hooking up on like a medium weight rod is still a fairly satisfying experience. But I'm sitting there, we're riding back in the boat, and here's sort of what happened in my head in the conversation that I had with God. And it went something like this. It went, Lord, please let me catch a fish. And then I caught myself, and I was like, oh, that's a dumb prayer. Like, I can't pray like that. And then I sat, and I actually began having a conversation with the Father. And it went something like this. Okay, Lord, you are my Father, and I am your child. And if you're my Father, I believe that you love me. And I think about how I am with my children. And is it possible that you would do something like allow me to catch a fish simply because it would bring me joy? Is that possible? Is that the right kind of prayer to pray? And I said, okay, Lord, you're my Father and I'm your Son. And I think that you would do something just because it would bring me joy. Father, will you please let me catch a fish? And I am not joking. 5 seconds. Wham! Nate stops the boat, like a 22-inch rainbow. And she's so beautiful. And I didn't tell Nate and Kurt about that right away. I kind of just tucked that away in my heart. I will tuck that away in my heart until the day I die, but I will share it at times because I think it's important. The way that we pray reflects the way that we think about God. And if we think that we have to pray formally and all the right words, we're probably missing the father-child relationship, right? My prayer, my hope, is that you will come to the Father as child in prayer, and that that will change and form and shape and impact you because you will come to know the Father better if you pray to the Father like that. Two things. And then the third thing that I kind of hope for you. I hope that you become people of story. It's an element of spiritual formation that, I don't know, maybe doesn't get talked about a lot. But it's so important to be stepping into story, the story of others, stories that are created to help us see the world in different ways. Find your storytellers. Find the people who tell stories that help you step in and see that the world is bigger than yours. See that there are experiences and realities that give you perspective on yours. I have my people. Like, I've found my authors who are kind of my friends, right? And I refer to them like that, kind of jokingly, but it's honest. Like there are a lot of dead people that I'm really good friends with. And there are a lot of alive people that I'm really good friends with that have no idea that we're really good friends. Right? But I get to step into that for years and years and years. So I was an English major in college. Yeah, I always wanted to love poetry. I tried so hard. I bought Keats and Yeats and Donne, and like I did it, right? Like, and I just couldn't. Like, I just couldn't pretend. You get it? Yeah, thank you. And then a couple years ago, a friend of mine gave me a book by Sharon Olds. She's a modern poet. And I started reading, and I'm like, oh, she's one of my people. And then I got another book, and I don't know, some of you may have this, Mary Oliver, Devotions. I just want to give you an example, and I want to read one poem. It's kind of one of my favorites. This is called The Kitten. More amazed than anything, I took the perfectly black, stillborn kitten with the one large eye in the center of its small forehead from the house cat's bed and buried it in a field behind the house. I suppose I could have given it to a museum, I could have called the local newspaper, but instead I took it out into the field and opened the earth and put it back, saying it was real, saying life is infinitely inventive, saying what other amazements lie in the dark seed of the earth. Yes, I think I did right to go out alone and give it back peacefully and cover the place with the reckless blossoms of weeds. And man, for me, like, it's just an invitation into a story. And I read that, and I'm like, oh, the world is big and beautiful, and she helps me see it in a way that I can't by myself. So I hope that you become people of story, and your stories don't feel like they have to, like, somehow match up to something. Like, some of my very favorite stories that I step into over and over are children's books. I love Roald Dahl. Danny, the Champion of the World, is one of the greatest books ever written in all of history. Wind in the Willows is one of my very favorites. Dostoevsky is also okay, right? But I encourage you to become people of story. And this is all for the purpose of falling more in love with Jesus. You can't know him if you don't spend time with him. Step into the Gospels. Become people of the Gospels. Become people of prayer. Father praying, child praying to Father, and become people of story so that you'll see the world with eyes that you can't see it with, and where it will take you. It will take you back to the story. It will take you back to the story of Jesus. And that story goes from beginning to very end. So, I said, as you begin your freshman year, I couldn't be happier you're here. As you're leaving, I couldn't be happier you're leaving. No, I'm kidding. I'm actually really sad you guys are going. It's a really weird thing working in a job where every 4 years, a quarter of the community, like, changes. And then, no, wait, every year a quarter changes. And every 4 years, the whole thing is different. But what a privilege it is to get to worship alongside you, to live life alongside you, to watch you wrestling as these young, I describe you guys oftentimes as, like, young and thoughtful and engaging and wise and foolish and thoughtless, all wrapped up in this big ball together, and that's just being human. But I prayed 4 years ago, and I prayed a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and that's what I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to go away. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.